Each one of you here in your place tonight. I know that there are many things you could have chosen to do tonight, like watch Monday Night Football and or watch Monday Night Football. There's lots of choices, you know, and I appreciate the fact that you're in your place. I was joking about that the other day in my office. One of the girls that used to work up there for me, while she was a student, she worked up in our offices, and she's graduated now and serving in a church, and she met a young man there, and they're going to get married. And she had emailed me a while back, said, would you marry us? And I said, well, I'll have to really think about that, you know. I said, send me the date. You know, when you get ready to get married, just send my secretary the date, and we'll see what we can work out. And so the other day, my secretary emailed me the date, and I thought that, you know, when I saw the date, I thought, well, that seems like an odd day, and I try to keep my calendar in my head a little bit, you know, where I'm going to be. And she said, I think you can make it back from Canada in time. I thought, Canada? Get back in time? And I'm thinking, you know, most people get married on a Friday or Saturday. And I thought about the Canada trip that I'm preaching in March. And I thought, now I'm up there Thursday through Sunday. What's she talking about? Opened my calendar, and the date she'd given me was a Monday. And so I emailed my secretary. I said, this must be the wrong date. This is a Monday. And she emailed back, said, well, you don't have any weekends available. And she wants you to marry him. So they're getting married on Monday. I said, boy, it's a good thing it's in the spring, because it was in the fall. There's no way when Monday Night Football is going on, I'm going to marry anybody. So I appreciate your sacrifice tonight to give up watching. I think there's two games tonight. So if you're TiVoing those, you're going to be up for a while tonight. I'll tell you that. But it's great to see you. There's no better place to be than in church. And, you know, football games, they kind of come and go. And nobody really remembers after they're over much about it. But, you know, what God does in our hearts can be and ought to be eternal. And we're certainly thankful for the opportunity. And I trust you've had a good time of fellowship already tonight, and already in your heart you're making plans to be with us these next two nights. Take your Bible. Let's go to the book of Acts in chapter number 6. I'm going to have you look at three verses tonight. They're kind of scattered throughout a couple of chapters here, but they're all going to be talking about the same person, and I want you to look for a key word in these verses. In the book of Acts, we find that the early church was growing at a phenomenal pace. And the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the church. Now, that's a lot of people, especially when the church at that time was numbering about 120. And all of a sudden, 3,000 people have been converted, been baptized, and now added to this local church. We find a couple of chapters later, 4,000 were saved and baptized and added. Some Bible scholars believe that this early church in Jerusalem reached a membership of 100,000 people before persecution came and scattered those people. And of course, that was God's way of getting the gospel out into the regions around them through that persecution. It was all part of God's plan. But this church was growing at a phenomenal rate. And of course, the apostles were administering the church. They were doing the preaching, and they were serving the people. But obviously, as this church was growing at this phenomenal rate, the apostles couldn't possibly keep up with everything. They couldn't keep up with all the duties that were coming their way. And so what was happening was they were feeling like they were neglecting the important things in order to do some of the administrative detail. And they weren't giving enough time to preaching and prayer. And so they decided to come to the church and suggest that some men would be appointed. We would call them deacons today in the church. They're not called that here, but certainly this is where we get this New Testament procedure of having deacons in the church. And they picked out several men to help the apostles with the care of the widows and some of the administration, so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer and the Word of God. And so we find that account here in Acts chapter 6. Now, notice verse 5, if you will. Now, remember, we're looking for a key word, and I'll try to emphasize it with my voice so it won't be too hard to pass the test. Acts chapter 6, look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Look at chapter 7 and verse 55. Still speaking of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What's the operative word?
Full.
Full. Very good. Wow, that is awesome. You're the best class I've taught today. Full. You know, I like that word, don't you? Isn't it nice to be full? Especially nice when you go to a restaurant and pay hard-earned money for a meal. It's nice to come away full. Nothing more frustrating than going to a nice restaurant and paying some hard-earned money and not really getting full. It's nice to be full. Isn't it nice to have a full tank of gas in your vehicle? Now, if you have teenagers, that never happens. Isn't it amazing how if you have multiple cars in your family, teenagers seem to know which vehicle has the most gas. And that's the one they ask the keys for. They're pretty smart. But it's kind of a nice feeling of satisfaction when you get in your vehicle knowing you've got a full tank of gas. You've got an opportunity to get where you're going without worrying about getting fuel. You know, I was thinking about that word full and how the Holy Spirit of God uses it here to describe a man's life. But I was thinking about how the Holy Spirit chose to use that word in other places in the Scripture. For instance, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says the whole earth is full of his glory. What an awesome statement that is. The heavens do declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Have you ever gone out in the desert air, maybe early in the morning, and seen the sunrise or watched the sunset? Or perhaps you've taken a trip to other parts of the country and seen the vast creation that God has made. And boy, one can't help but realize that there is a creator God who has designed it all, and the whole earth is full of his glory. I thought about how the Holy Spirit uses that word in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it's describing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Boy, there's a combination. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I have grace, there's not much truth. You know, when I have mercy and I really, you know, my heart goes out to somebody, sometimes I don't have a lot of truth in that. And then other times I know I'm right, but I'm not very merciful about it. I'm not very gracious about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. What a wonderful thing that God does not compromise the truth of himself, but at the same time with that truth ministers to us in grace and love and mercy and long-suffering, full of grace and truth. I thought about how the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 22 uses that word full. It says there that we can have a full assurance of our faith. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to hope you're going to heaven. You don't have to be partially sure that you're going to heaven. You can know that you're saved. These things are written, John said, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants us to have a full assurance of our faith. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% certain that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, before you leave tonight, you can make sure of that and have a full assurance of your faith. You can know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Paul said, I know whom I've believed, And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, you can have a full assurance of faith. I think about how the Apostle John uses this word. In his second epistle, in verse 8, he says, make sure you receive a full reward. Oh, there's a warning. A lot of times people start out well in their Christian life and they accomplish some wonderful things for God, but there come some problems or difficulties or obstacles, and sometimes they don't finish well. And John is saying, hey, look to yourselves. Make sure that you receive a full reward. Then I thought about how Paul used that word full as he was thanking the church at Philippi for their kindness to him. And he's writing a little thank you note at the end of the Philippians letter there. And he says, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus those things that were sent for you from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I don't think Paul was just rejoicing in the fact that those people at Philippi had met some of his physical needs. But I think as he thought about that church at Philippi, he was full in his heart, knowing that here was a church that was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy for your pastor to think about you or your family as he prays for you and realize those people are serving God. What a contentment, what a satisfaction that must be to his heart as he thinks about you and your life being a testimony for Christ. I love the way the Holy Spirit has used this word. And here in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, the Holy Spirit uses this word full to describe this man Stephen. Full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost, full of good works. I was contrasting that thought with a man in the Old Testament. A man that if we had lived next door to him, somewhere along the line, I think we would have been tempted to envy him. I think we might have been tempted to look out the window and covet some of what he had. Maybe hoping or wishing that we could just change places with him for maybe a day or even an hour to enjoy some of what he was able to enjoy. He described his own life this way. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and had trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than any that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy. And then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought and all that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no profit under the sun. The word vanity means empty. Here was Solomon, a man who we could say had it all. Material possession, power, wealth. He in his own testimony said, whatever I wanted, I had the ability, the wealth to obtain it. I withheld not from my heart anything in the world. I gathered it all. But he comes to the end of his life. And he says, I'm empty. I'm empty. It's all vanity. One of these days, you and I are going to come to the end of our journey. And I wonder which word will describe our life. Full or empty? We don't know really hardly a thing about Stephen. Don't know who his parents were. Don't know anything about his boyhood. Don't know where he lived. We assume he was married. We don't know if he had children. We don't know what kind of house he lived in, what kind of work he did. Basically, the Holy Spirit of God tells us one thing about Stephen. He was full. He was full. When you get in your car or your truck, it's almost instinctive for us when we get in and start it up. One of the things we almost sort of out of habit do is we glance at our fuel gauge. And for some of us, it's a needle that goes from E to F. There might be a little red line there over by the E. For others, you might have a digital readout of some kind. You may even have a car that tells you exactly how many more miles you have of fuel. But all of us sort of instinctively check that fuel gauge. We think, okay, I've got to get to church, or I've got to get to the store, or I've got 100 miles to drive, or I'm taking this trip and it's 300 miles away. And we check that fuel gauge to see if we're going to be able to make it to the end. Tonight, would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to be an indicator in your life and reveal to you where the needle is in your life? Is that needle of your life dangerously close to that red line? And if so, I trust the Holy Spirit of God would begin to flash the warning signs in your life tonight and say, hey, your life is on empty. Hey, I want to use you. I've got things to accomplish through you. I want your life to count, but you are dangerously close to empty. In a revival meeting, a renewal conference such as this, it's time to refuel. It's time to get that indicator of our life back up to that full mark, because God has some great things ahead in these weeks coming that He wants to use us to accomplish. Think about this word full with me tonight. First of all, full indicates empty. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. Now, come on, Brother Gatch. It's Monday. I've had a long day. Fact is, I've got a headache and I'm not feeling real well. You just said full indicates empty. Please, please, don't confuse me. Full indicates empty. Just before the service, I did a quick trip around the parking lots. I checked the fuel gauges on all of the vehicles that are parked out in the parking lots. And I discovered that they are all full. You say, oh no, Brother Gatch, we coasted in here on fumes. I mean, first thing we got to do after church is we got to go get some gas. We got to get some fuel. We are out. We aren't going anywhere tonight if we don't get some gas. No, no, I checked. Your fuel tank is full. Now, some of your tanks are full of air. But they are full. Unfortunately, your vehicle doesn't run on air. When you put fuel in your tank, there's a little escape hole, a little escape valve, that allows when that liquid fuel goes into your tank for the air that is filling your tank is able to escape. As the fuel is used up and is emptied out, the air comes back into the tank. So full indicates empty. If you are full, if you have a full tank of gas, there's no air in the tank. If your tank is filled with air, it's empty of fuel. Now think about this. The Bible says that Stephen was full of faith. That would mean he's empty of doubt. You know, a lot of people say, well, I have faith. I have great faith. Maybe the better question is, are we doubting anything? In what areas do we doubt God? In what areas do we question God? In what areas are we not sure that God's promises are really sure? Full indicates empty. If we are full of faith, as Stephen was full of faith, it would indicate that we are empty of doubt. If we are full of the Holy Spirit, as it is said of Stephen, it would mean that we are empty of our flesh. Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. There is a battle going on every day in your life between the flesh and the spirit. And as you yield to the spirit, the flesh is defeated. But as the flesh is in control, the Holy Spirit has no control. And so to be full of the Holy Ghost, to be full of the Holy Spirit, means to be empty of your flesh. To be full of power, full of good works, would mean that we would have to be empty of our own agenda, empty of our own will, empty of our own plans. Our desires, our goals, our motives would all need to be surrendered to the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. You see, Paul presents this paradox, if you please, in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now, when the Galatians first heard him say that, or when they first read that in that letter, they must have been scratching their heads, because crucifixion always required death. You can't have a crucifixion without somebody dying. So when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, he's identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. That is, I'm dying to the old man. I'm dying to the old flesh. I'm dying to my old nature. He's identifying with the death of Christ, being dead to sin. But then he says, nevertheless, I live. What? How can something be crucified and yet be alive? Well, he goes on. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul was presenting this same idea of full indicates empty when he says, if I am dead to myself, then I am going to be alive unto God. But if I am still filled with myself, if I am still filled with my plans and my agendas and my will, I can't be crucified with Christ. Paul said, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So full indicates empty. Secondly, full indicates entry. For, again, your fuel tank to be full, somewhere along the line, there has to be a time when there is entry of that fuel into the tank. I know this is very basic. Several years ago, I was to go to Illinois to preach for about a 24-hour period. Kind of an unusual trip in that I was going to just fly to Illinois, kind of a tight schedule on both ends, preach to some evangelists for about a day's time, 24 hours, and then fly back. Well, as I said, it was a little bit tight on both ends, and so I was to fly a red eye. They call them those for a reason. But I boarded a plane at LAX about midnight, and I flew to Chicago Midway Airport. I was going to rent a car there, drive to Central Illinois, preach for this day, and then come back to Chicago and fly back to LA on another red eye. So I got on the first plane, got to Chicago, was able to rest a little bit. Got to the airport, went to the rental car counter. I am a blue chip member with Thrifty. I know that impresses you. So I went to the Thrifty car rental. Now, when I rent a car, which I do somewhat often, I always get the cheapest car you can rent. I always get the compact economy car because they never have those. At least that's the theory. They don't keep a lot of those smaller cars because nobody wants them. But if you rent the car, the economy car, and they don't have it, they bump you up to a better car for the same price. So the theory is rent the cheap car, and you might get lucky and get a nice car for the cheap price. So I had reserved an economy car. So I went up to the counter and gave her my blue chip card. And she went through her database and she said, oh, Mr. Getz, she said, you have an economy car. Is that going to be okay for you? I said, yes, ma'am, that'll be just fine. She's checking her data. She said, I don't have any of those cars. I'm sorry. Let me see what I have. And I'm thinking, oh. She's checking the data. And she said, would a Chrysler 300 be okay? Oh, I didn't do that. I thought of it. I said, yeah, I guess I can manage. Man, inside I was thinking, Chrysler 300, wow, that's a nice car. That's a luxury car, wow. I'd never driven a Chrysler 300. You see them on the road, and I thought, wow, this is going to be nice. Economy price, luxury car, super. So she gives me the keys, fills out the paperwork, and I was feeling really good about myself. I was awake now. I was excited. I went out to the parking garage, and here was a silver Chrysler 300, had about 10 miles on it. I mean, brand new. Man, I got in that car, and I thought, wow, man, this is nice. You know, boy, that seat just kind of conformed to me, you know, and man, turned it on. All these lights started blazing, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, this is exciting. I backed it out of that stall and cruised out of that parking garage and out onto the streets of South Chicago. And I'm rolling down through South Chicago and I'm turning heads. They thought I was dealing drugs, but I was turning heads. And I was enjoying that car. And I got up on the freeway and headed down I-57 toward my destination. And I was enjoying this car, just thanking the Lord for his goodness. And I got about 45 minutes from my destination, and I was starting to get a little weary again, you know, a little tired. The car was kind of wearing off, and I thought, you know, I need to stop. I got to preach as soon as I get there, I'm kind of, you know, been up all night, and I need to freshen up a little bit, maybe get something to eat, get something to drink, get kind of woken up here. I might as well get some gas, you know. I mean, I'm going to need gas before I take this thing back, and no sense in fooling that tomorrow night, so I thought I'll get some gas. So I pulled off the freeway into a gas station, and you know, when you're driving a car that's not yours, you don't know which side the gas tank is on, you know? Now, some cars, they have little arrows on your gas gauge, but this car didn't have that. So I'm thinking, okay, which side's it on? So I guessed. Pulled up the pump, I guessed I was wrong. You know, Murphy's Law. As soon as I got out of the car, oh, wrong side. So got back in, backed it up, went to the proper side, got out, got my credit card out, put it into the pump, punched in my numbers, and selected my fuel, turned around, and I'm standing there next to the fuel door by the car there, and it's flush with the side of the car. There's no little thing to pull it out. I'm thinking, oh, it's got one of those release buttons. You know, it's got a little lever somewhere. You got to push to get this thing to flip open. So I'm standing there with the nozzle, and so I put it up on the gas pump. You're not supposed to do that. I could sense the guy inside staring at me. I put it up there. I'm just going to be a second. I went back around to the car, and I opened the door, and they're usually right there by the seat. You know, there's usually, you know, it's power seats, and I thought it's probably right there with these other buttons, and I'm looking, and I'm not seeing it. And I'm thinking, now come on, I'm tired here and a little bit weary. Where is it? You know, I'm trying to focus. And I'm thinking, well, it's not there by the seat. It must be under the steering wheel. And I'm looking there and I don't see it. Now other cars are pulling in. And, you know, you start feeling very conscientious about this. You know, I start thinking, these people are going to think I stole this car, you know. So I got in the car. I turned it on to the where the lights would come on. Thinking maybe I missed this particular light. It's probably here somewhere. And I looked everywhere. I couldn't find it. I'm thinking, come on now. This is ridiculous. And I got out and I looked again. And I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I'm weary. And I, you know, I need gas. I mean, I'm going to have to buy gas eventually. I don't really need it now. But eventually I got to buy gas. And I'm frustrated that I don't know where the release lever is. And I'm thinking, come on, Mr. Iacocca. Where did you hide this thing? American-made car. Come on. Now, if you get around me for a while, I'm pretty competitive by nature. And now it was not a matter of gas. I am finding this button. So I went back around and took the nozzle off the pump and I put it back in. I canceled my order. Got back in the car. I went around behind the gas station. I am finding this. I opened all four doors. I had the trunk open. I had the glove box down. I got the manual out. I'm looking at emissions, fuel, gas, nothing. I mean, 20 minutes has gone by, and I can't find the lever to get fuel in the car. And I'm thinking, I don't want to pry this thing open. I mean, I'll bend something, I'll break something, I'm going to have to pay for it. And I'm standing next to that car by the fuel door, and in total frustration, angry now. And I reached down, I touched it, and it flipped open. And I did what you're doing now. I laughed. And I'm standing there laughing at myself, hoping nobody else saw what I just did. And it was like the Holy Spirit of God said, you know, sometimes when you read your Bible, I feel just as frustrated as you felt for the last 30 minutes. Because I'm trying to get something into your life and you won't open your heart. You go here preaching practically every day of your life and you sit there and somebody gets up and preaches a message and you're sitting there and you're not opening your heart to the truth. Full indicates entry. And if somehow we're going to be full of power and full of good works and full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, we've got to let God have entry into our life. That's why it thrills your pastor that you're in church tonight. This isn't normal, but you're getting some extra fuel tonight if you open your heart. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The psalmist prayed, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. God has some wonderful things to add to your life, but we've got to open the door. So many people, they close their mind, they close their heart to what God wants to show them. So many people, they're lost in their sin, they're headed to hell, and yet they're closed-minded to the love of God. So many Christians, they think, I've grown enough, I don't need any more, I'm as far as I want to go, I'm not interested in growing and advancing for the glory of God. Full indicates empty, full indicates entry. Thirdly, full indicates enlargement. If I were to take this particular item and blow into it, the material from which this balloon is constructed is elastic in nature, so that when I blow into the balloon expands, it enlarges. Now, I could say that this balloon right now is full of air. But if I blow in it again, the balloon is now larger because of the expandability of the material that it's made from, but I could still say it's full of air. If I blow in it some more, better stop, huh? The point is that when you get saved, you have enough faith to get saved and go to heaven, but God has some more faith that he wants to develop in your life, a faith to live. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. But the Holy Spirit has unlimited power to work through you to accomplish some great things for God. And the sad thing is that oftentimes in our Christian life, we become content with where we are. We say to ourselves, why do we have another revival? Why do we need to have church again? Why do we need more preaching? Why? I'm fine right where I'm at. But full indicates enlargement. God has made us as his creatures, as his children, to be able to grow. The Christian life is described as a growth process. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter said, add to your faith. Okay, you've got faith. Let's add to it. Let's add some things in. And Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. In Job chapter 17 and verse 9, he that hath clean hands shall become stronger and stronger. Is your Christian life stronger today than it was a month ago, a year ago? You see, God wants to expand your faith. He wants to expand your power. He wants to expand the ability that you give God to use your life. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I love what it says in Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. In other words, God wants to stretch us to use us in a greater way. If you took a picture of yourself 20 years ago and looked at a picture that was taken yesterday, you're going to see change. Children enjoy seeing those changes. They grow. They mark the wall, their growth. Why is it as Christians that somehow we don't get excited about continuing to grow? That we don't get excited about that maturation process that God wants to accomplish in our lives? Full indicates enlargement. And then finally tonight, full indicates effectual. It's rather obvious that you can drive a lot farther on a full tank of gas than you can a quarter tank of gas. The more fuel you have, the farther you're going to be able to go. If I took this balloon and let go of it, it would fly out of my hand, wouldn't it? The air inside would push its way out and propel the balloon forward. It's kind of the way it works. The more air in the balloon, the farther the balloon would travel, right? Now, let's suppose that my goal is to fly this balloon over to that piano. Let's see, I think I have too much air. I don't want it to go way past the piano and hurt someone on the other side there. I think this will do it. You say, well, brother, I guess you let out too much of the air. There was no way I could have told you. Exactly. You know, sometimes in our mind, we think we're going to do some great things for God, but until we allow God to fill us, until we have a life that's full, we're not going to be able to accomplish all that God wants to accomplish. Because full indicates effectual. Look back at Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. May I just briefly point out, this is the only time in the New Testament where it records that Jesus stood up. When Jesus came to this earth, he accomplished the will of his Father. He accomplished the gospel. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He appeared unto many. Then he ascended back into heaven, and the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of his Father. Several places in the scripture you'll read where it says Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. When a person sits down after they do their work, it indicates that their job is finished. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill this Father's will, to finish his work. When Jesus Christ finished that work that God sent him to do, he goes back to heaven, he sits down on the right hand of the Father, indicating my work is done. I have completed your will for me. And this is the only time in the scripture where it says Jesus stood up. When the first martyr of the church walks into heaven, Jesus stands. I believe he stands in respect for Peter, or for Stephen. We would stand out of respect if certain people walked in this room. If President Barack Obama walked in this room, I hope we'd stand. We might not agree with everything that he stands for and his policies, but he is the president of the United States of America. And as a citizen of this country, we ought to respect him. We ought to pray for him, the Bible commands us to, and so on. So if he walked into this room, we ought to stand in respect for our commander-in-chief, for our president. I love it in an airport. I'm sitting there sometimes and in a terminal, and a military guy or gal will walk in their uniform. And I've seen people stand and clap. I love it. I think it's great. When we have a parade and the flag passes, or when we pledge allegiance to the flag, we stand. Why? There's a respect for that. And I really believe that this is the connotation here, that as this first martyr gives his life for the cause of Christ, as he comes into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ stands in an acknowledgement of that life. In verse 56, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. As Stephen is martyred, stoned, those who did the execution laid their clothes, they laid their coats at the feet of a man whose name was Saul. The laying of their coats at his feet was symbolic of the fact that it was Saul who ordered the execution. Saul of Tarsus, wracking havoc with the church, killing Christians, placing believers in prison. Anybody who followed that way, he had authority from the chief priests and scribes to persecute. In Acts 26, Paul, formerly Saul, is now standing before King Agrippa giving his testimony. And he said, "When we killed the Christians, I gave my voice against them." In other words, Saul was the voice that said, "He dies." And so when he gave that order, he had the authority to give that order, that if someone was to die, he gave the order. History tells us that Saul of Tarsus killed at least 2,000 Christians before he got saved. So Saul gives the order. They laid their clothes at his feet in a show that there's no blood on our hands. We're simply carrying out the orders of this man. He is responsible for this order. That's what was symbolic about those coats being laid at his feet. And Saul of Tarsus watches this man, Stephen, full of faith and power and the Holy Ghost and good works, watches him die. And it may not seem significant until a couple of chapters later, when that same Saul was on his road to Damascus to wreak more havoc with the church, and suddenly a light shined out of heaven. It blinded his eyes, and Saul falls to his knees, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He answered his own question. How did he know that it was the Lord? I believe because he saw a man earlier full. We don't know anything about Stephen. Don't know where he lived, don't know about his parents, his wife, his kids, his house, his job. Know nothing about him except he was full. But boy, do we know some things about Paul. He turned the world upside down. And he was changed because of a Christian who was full. Where's the needle tonight? God has people in this world he wants to use you to reach. God wants this church to be a pillar of and a light for truth in this city. Are we full? Or are we dangerously inching our way toward that red line of empty, to where when God wants to use us in an effectual manner, there's no fuel to accomplish the task? It starts with getting saved. to get saved, you've got to empty yourself of all that you're trusting and let Him save you. Years ago, I met a man named Bob Schmidt. Bob's little granddaughter had died when she was just a few days old, a crib death. Bob was a devoted Roman Catholic, went to church every day. But his children, Bob Jr. and his wife, they really didn't follow their dad in their religion. And as they had gotten married and had this little girl, they didn't even have a church. So when this little infant died, they looked in the Yellow Pages and they found a Baptist pastor. They called him and they said, "Would you preach the funeral?" The pastor said, "Sure." And he met with the family and began to share the love of Christ with them. And at the funeral, Bob Schmidt Jr. and his wife were saved. As a result of that, several members in that family began getting saved. It was my joy to hold some revivals during that period of time of 2 or 3 years. And by the time I got there for about the second or third time, there were 18 people in that family that had gotten saved as a result of that funeral. But Bob Sr., he was a devoted Catholic, a good man. But he wasn't saved. And one day the pastor and I went over to his house and we sat down by the kitchen table there with Bob Sr. He was a nice man, a moral man, a religious man. And we began to share the gospel with him, and he listened very cordially, but he just would not respond. And finally I said, "Bob, you've watched God change family member after family member. You can't deny the fact that God has done a work in these people's lives. You've watched it." He said, "Yes." I said, "Bob, isn't it time for you to trust Christ?" He looked at me across that table, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "John," he said, "I believe I'd like to add Jesus to what I have." I said, "Bob, you can't do that. You can't add Jesus to your religious dogma. You got to get rid of what you're trusting in your religion. You got to trust Christ and Christ alone. You got to set aside your good works. You're a good man. You're moral. You're decent. You're hardworking. You love your family. But that's not going to get you in heaven. You got to take all that off the table, and you've got to trust Christ and Him alone." He shook his head. He said, "I don't think I can do that yet." But you know, 3 months later, Bob Sr. walked into that church where his family was attending, came down an aisle, and he said, "Pastor, I'm ready to empty myself of everything I'm trusting and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior." Amen. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you need to just start with emptying yourself of everything you're trusting to get you to heaven and say, "I want Christ and Him alone to save me." And then as you're saved, oh, let's be full. Full indicates empty. Full indicates entry. Full indicates enlargement. Full indicates effectual. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank You for the simplicity of this word "full." And yet, Lord, as we think about it, as we ponder it in the Scriptures, we come to some conclusions that perhaps are simple and yet in some ways difficult because it requires change in our life. Lord, I pray for that one that's here tonight and not saved. And perhaps like Bob Schmidt, they're a good person and they're religious perhaps. And yet, Lord, without Christ, the Bible says that we cannot enter into eternal life in heaven. And I pray, Lord, tonight that they would set aside all that they're trusting in themselves or in a church, in religion, and come to Christ who is our all and in all. And then, Lord, for those of us that are saved tonight, may we desire that that word "full" would characterize our life as it did Stephen. May we be empty of doubt and empty of fear and empty of self and empty of sin, that, Lord, we might be full for the glory of God. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, how many in this room would say, "Brother"?